And let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, if you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find Luke chapter 3 on page 1092. Luke chapter 3, and in just a moment, we're going to stand together as we do to read God's Word. We're going to pick up in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. You know, getting things in the right order really matters. So before we look at the text together, I want you to think about that truth for just a moment. Getting things in the right order matters. It really does make a difference. Think about some of you guys maybe changing the oil in your car. You go under the car, you remove the plug, you drain the oil, you take off the filter, you put the new filter on, and if you don't go back under the car and put the plug back in before you put the oil in there, you're gonna have a big mess. You're gonna have 5 quarts of oil on the floor of your garage. You know, getting things done in the right order. I haven't done that, by the way. Getting things done in the right order, it really matters. Think about maybe a little boy who, you know, he got a new pair of cowboy boots. And man, he loves those cowboy boots, and he wants to put those cowboy boots on, and he's toddling around the house in his cowboy boots and his diaper, and when mom comes to put the pants on, you know, he's kicking and screaming because he wants his cowboy boots on, but she can't get the pants on. You know, getting things done in the right order, you know, really does matter. Or people doing puzzles. You put the border first, and then you start to do the things in the middle, because getting things in the right order really does matter. Your professor wants a project completed in a certain way, and they want certain steps done in certain ways, and you don't understand why she wants it like that, but she wants things done in a right way. She believes that getting things done in a right order really does matter. And today we're looking at a passage that I think that many of us, myself included, we read this passage and we think really quickly we know exactly what we're supposed to do. And what I'm afraid of is that we're getting things out of order. We come to this passage, and I'm afraid we read this passage and we don't get things in the right order, and getting things in the right order really does matter. For those of us who know this passage, we're going to read, the end of what we're going to read today is the temptation of Jesus with the devil in the wilderness, right? The three tests that he gets from the devil. Those of us who know this passage, Jesus' temptation, I think this is a passage that we're prone to miss because we don't think about it in the right order. For those of us in the room who don't know this passage, you've never heard this before, then I'm glad you're here. And today as we read this, maybe for the very first time, I want you to see what God's showing you in the right order, and then how we're to live, how all of us are to live in response. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we honor God by reading his word together? We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now in verse 23 through verse 38, you see this list of names, this genealogy, and it's important. We're going to come back to it, but look down with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God. Would you bow as we pray? Father, we ask you now, by your Spirit, same Spirit that descended on Jesus there at his baptism, same Spirit that led him in this passage and in his ministry, God, by your Spirit, would you speak to us now and teach us from your word, that we may be formed more into the image of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me tell you what we're going to do today. I want us to take a few moments first to think through this passage together. We're going to go back through it, notice a few things along the way as we go, and then I want us to consider what Luke wants us to see here. All right, what is Luke highlighting in this passage? What is God highlighting through Luke in this passage that we need to see? And then we're going to make 3 points of application. And it's critical there that we put them in the right order. And that we get them in the right order. So let's go through this together. Look back down with me at verse 21 of chapter 3. We have here the account of Jesus' baptism. If you were with us last week, you remember that we saw John there out in the Jordan. He is baptizing people. Many are coming to him, coming to be baptized. And here Jesus is baptized. And maybe you're asking, why would Jesus be baptized? And just briefly, I would say Jesus is doing this to show he's fully identifying with the people he came to save. He's fully identifying with us. So Jesus comes to be baptized, but notice that's not the point of Luke's passage. And it's not the focus of what Luke is saying. It's really almost even as an aside as he says it. And Jesus was baptized. It just kind of happened. Luke really doesn't focus in on that. The focus is on what happens next. Jesus is baptized, and then Luke tells us that the heavens were opened. And the Spirit, like a dove, something like a dove, there's this visible presence of the Spirit coming down. It descends on Jesus, and then this voice, this booming voice, comes from heaven. So you have the Father speaking, and you have the Son standing in the water, and you have the Spirit coming down from above. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we see the triune God here at work in this baptism, this moment, and then this voice booms from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And that's the point. That's Luke's focus right here. I want you to, for just a moment, maybe put yourself in the shoes of those standing by. You remember Luke described them as the crowds. The crowds are coming. Many are there, and they're watching, and they're seeing this. Think about what you would see and what you would hear in that place. That's something you don't see or hear or experience every day. It's probably getting your attention, right? What's going on? What's going on right here is this is the public revelation of exactly what Gabriel said back in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, when he told Mary that she would have a son. And when he told her that her son would be the Son of the Most High, he would be the Son of God. And here now is the public revelation of that to the crowds that this one here in the water is the Son of God, the one with whom God is well pleased. He's God's Son. Now, we finish this scene, and we move straight from there, the scene in the Jordan River, this voice that comes from heaven declaring that Jesus is God's Son, and we go straight into this genealogy. You talk about, like, losing your momentum there. You get to this drama in the story, and then you just get this list of names, right? But I want you to notice the main thing. Notice the main thing here. Now, we could do more. We could spend a time. Pastor Matt preached a sermon on a genealogy one time, right? We could spend the whole time really even just on this list of names. But notice the main, when you glance through it, other than the names, some maybe you can't pronounce, that's okay. Other than the names, what do you see? The son of. 77 times, the son of. The son of. That's not a coincidence, by the way. He's not saying that there were exactly 77 generations between God, Adam, to Jesus. He's not saying that. You can think of Jewish genealogies kind of like an accordion. They may collapse generations sometimes, right? They may bring them down sometimes to make a point. So he's not saying that exactly. But you do have this number of completion. And there's a lot more themes here that we just can't go into right now. But this And it culminates. And what does it culminate in? Look down at this list. What does it culminate in? There at the very end. He's the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God. And so Luke wants us to see this connection. We've just heard this voice, you're my son. And now we have this list, and it's tracing us all the way back. Jesus is the son of who? He's the son of God. He's the son of God. Now look down at chapter 4. We keep going here. We need to keep chapter 3 in mind. As you read chapter 4, you need to keep the end of chapter 3 in mind. And what Luke is telling us at the end of chapter 3 is bleeding into chapter 4 and helps us make sense of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, what we read there is Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now make a note of that. full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit. There it is again. So Luke is showing us something here. The last scene is the Spirit descending on Jesus. Now we have Jesus full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and he goes into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. When does the temptation begin? We have the three scenes coming up, the three specific instances of temptation coming up. But Luke wants us to see, after the Spirit descends on Jesus, he says Jesus is full of the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit, and for 40 days he's being tested or tempted by the devil. And now we're getting closer to home for some of us. I promise you, everything we've said so far really matters for this. But here we see Jesus in this period of temptation, 40 days. And some of us in this room know what it's like to go through a long, trying season. Some of us in this room know what it's like to endure long periods of temptation or trial or testing. And just, you need to know, even from right here in this passage, just because you're going through it and just because it's long doesn't mean that God's abandoned you. It doesn't mean that God's abandoned. Now, God allows you to go through it. We see even that sometimes God himself may lead you into that period. But listen, if he leads you into it, he will not leave you alone in it. He's not going to leave you alone in it. He's with you. He's not going to abandon you. But let's keep going in the passage. What it says there in verse 2 is Jesus, he ate nothing during those days. And now we come to one of the great understatements in all of Scripture. He ate nothing during those days, 40 days. And it says, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And that's when the devil comes in force. Now he's coming in power. And you've been there, right? You've been struggling, but you're making it through. But then what happens? Gets to the end of the day, you get hungry, and you snap at your spouse, or you snap at your parents, or you snap at your roommates. You're struggling, but you're making it through, and you're fighting this temptation. But then it gets late, and you get tired. And this thing that you've been battling now for so long suddenly is not so easy to battle anymore, and you're tired, and so what do? You give in. You've been struggling, and you're battling, and the temptation and the testing, but you get to the place where you're weary, and the temptation comes, and it's incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult. And Jesus knows what that feels like. Jesus knows that experience. The devil comes in force, and here's what he says, verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now again, what have we seen already multiple times in this passage? Who is Jesus? Right? He's the Son of God. And the devil himself knows this. We're going to see that later on in the book of Luke. The demons come. They know who he is. They know he's the Son of God. The devil knows this, but he's prodding him. Did y'all see that video a couple, maybe 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, maybe? Of Mike Tyson on the plane. You remember that? And there's just some yo-yo sitting behind Mike Tyson. And he's just prodding him and poking him and prodding him and poking him. Like prove it. Once you prove it that you're really Mike Tyson. And finally Mike Tyson turns around and he proves it. By the way, if you see Mike Tyson, it's not the one you want to prod or poke that way. But that's what the devil's doing. He's like, prove it. Won't you prove it to me, Jesus? Prove who you really are. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You're hungry. You're God. Here's a rock. Make it become bread and you can eat. Now the temptation here, the problem with this is not using miraculous means to make bread. Jesus is going to do that later. He's going to feed the 5,000. He's going to feed the 4,000. He's going to make bread by miraculous means. That's not the problem here. The temptation is getting Jesus to live for himself. The temptation is getting Jesus to focus on meeting his own desires. And that's why he says, no, Satan, it is written, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He's saying there's more to life than meeting my own needs. In John chapter 4, he's going to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He's going to say, I'm being sustained in life, not just by physical bread, but by doing the will of God. Test 2, verse 5. So now the devil takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so he's seeing this vision and he sees Rome and he sees Athens and he sees Jerusalem and he sees Alexandria and he sees the great cities of the world at the time. And the devil says to him, I'm going to give you all of these, all their power, all their glory. And listen, that's why Jesus came. Psalm chapter 2, you are my son, ask of me, I'll give you the nations. He came for the nations. He came for the people. And Jesus had told Satan, listen, I got to stay on task. I got to stay on mission. And Satan's saying, well, listen, here, you can have it. I'm going to give you the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. But you know, every shortcut comes with a cost. You just got to bow down and worship me. He's saying, Jesus, you can have the glory without the cross. You can have the glory without the suffering. Just bow down and worship me. I'm going to give it all to you. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now there's one more test, verse 9. So now Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem, and he sets him up on the pinnacle of the temple, at the highest point of the temple, at the very top, and he says to him again, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And now the devil's going to quote Scripture. He's going to quote two verses from Psalm 91. The devil knows Scripture, and sometimes he throws it in our face. And he's going to quote two verses from Psalm 91. He will command his angels regarding you to guard you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's telling Jesus, listen, just claim the promise. God made a promise. Take the jump. You're going to be living by faith. God made the promise. Just go and do it. And Jesus says, that's not living by faith, that's putting God to the test. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What Jesus is teaching us there, by the way, is don't live foolishly and then claim that God's got to take care of your foolishness. Jesus, armed with Scripture, defeats the devil. Verse 13, the devil leaves him, it says, until an opportune time. So what does Luke want us to see here? What does Luke want you to see here? Here's where I think we get things out of order. I think we look at this passage, and we see the things that Jesus did. Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus was ready with the Word. Jesus resisted the devil, and the devil left him. And we read through this, and we think, well, Jesus defeated temptation with Scripture. We can defeat temptation with Scripture. Amen, let's eat, right? We're done. But if we just do that, now that is true. Jesus defeated temptation with Scripture, and using Scripture is important in our battle against temptation. So that's very true. But if that's all we see, or if we start with that, we're getting things out of order. We're not seeing the pieces of the puzzle. We're not making sense of the whole. What do we see that Luke kept emphasizing along the way? Well, he emphasized Scripture. He emphasized the Spirit. And he emphasized the Son. And that one, that we're going to go through all of those, but that third one that I just mentioned is important. Sonship. That's the key. That's the key. Luke is emphasizing sonship. And here's why that matters. The genealogy takes us all the way back to whom? It takes us to God, but then before, right there, the next one, who does it take us all the way back to? It takes us all the way back to who? To Adam. It's showing this connection of Jesus to Adam, and that brings back to our mind Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where God forms Adam, and he places him where? He places him in the garden, and Adam has everything that he could need right there at his fingertips. Adam is there in this place, specially prepared by God for him. He's got everything there, and he is tempted in the garden. And what does Adam do in this perfect place? What does the Son of God do in this perfect place? He fails, and he gives in to the temptation, and he takes the fruit. When Jesus is tempted, where is Jesus tempted? He's tempted in the what? In the wilderness. And along the way, what's he doing? He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And that's supposed to bring to our mind Israel in the wilderness. And Israel being tested in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. And what do we see of Israel? Well, Israel is rescued by God. They see God's mighty acts of deliverance. They see the Red Sea part. They see the fire and the pillar of smoke and fire leading them along the way. They see God providing miraculously for them. And what do in the wilderness? They fail in all the same ways that Jesus failed. They start bowing down to idols and they start worshiping other things. They start complaining because God's not giving them food and they're wanting food. They start looking out for themselves and departing from God's will. They fail. Where Adam, God's son, failed in the garden, where Israel, God's son, failed in the wilderness, Jesus, God's son, won the victory. Jesus, God's son, didn't fail. Where Adam had it all on a platter laid out for him, even there he failed. Where Israel saw God's rescue, God was with them and they knew it, even there they failed. And where Adam failed and Israel failed, Jesus, the true Son of God, was victorious. That's what he wants us to see. The true Son of God was victorious. And before you do anything else, Luke wants you to rest in that. That's the first thing today. Luke wants you to rest in that. We just sang about that, and you I rest. Three applications we need to see from this. Number one, rest in Christ's victory. Rest in Christ's victory. You know, there's two kinds of rest. There's the kind of rest that you do when you feel tired from work, and there's the kind of rest that you experience when something's been taken care of. There's the kind of rest that you do at the end of work, and there's the kind of rest that you experience when something great has been accomplished. Students, you're tired because you've been up all night studying and you go to sleep, but it's a different rest when you get that project completed. Parents, you're tired because you've been working every day and you're working all week and you're trying to pay the bills, and you rest at the end of the day, but it's a different rest when you pay that final house payment. It's a different rest. And it's that second kind of rest that the Bible wants us to have in Christ. Scripture gives us a second kind of rest, but only here it's even greater. Because the rest that Scripture is giving us is that someone else accomplished that for you. Someone else did it for you. We read this passage and we think, well, this is just how we fight against temptation. And then we go and we're working and we're working and we're working and we're spinning our wheels, and we've all felt it. We talked about it in life. We've all felt it. We feel like it's one step forward and two steps back, and we're not making any progress here. We're working and we try and we fail and we don't measure up. And God wants you to know that getting things in the right order matters. Before you start trying to do anything, you need to rest in what God has done for you. You need to rest in what God has done for you. Jesus has done all the work on your behalf. Where Adam failed, Jesus won the victory. Where Israel failed, Jesus won the victory. And where I fail, praise God, Jesus won the victory. Where you fail, Jesus has already done the work. He's already won the victory. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus did battle with the devil. And Luke says the devil left him until an opportune time. And that time comes at the end of this book. When Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, comes and he's led, not by the Spirit, but he's led by the devil himself. He betrays Jesus. They arrest Jesus. They crucify Jesus. They nail him to a cross. The one who did not turn his back on God, but stayed faithful. The one who did not go and worship anything else, but stayed true. The one who didn't test God, but trusted God all the way through, nailed to the cross. But what did we just sing? Even there, he's victorious. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And listen to me, his victory counts for us. His victory counts for us. Where we fail, Jesus gives us the victory, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the word to you first is rest in that. Rest in that. Trust in that message. Receive what Jesus has done. Before you go and try to do anything to clean yourself up and get your life together, rest in what Jesus has done for you. Rest. Number two, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Now, we gotta speed up now a little bit. Receive the Spirit. What does Luke show us in chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism? The Spirit descends on Jesus. And what does Luke say in chapter 4? Jesus is full of the Spirit and Jesus is led by the Spirit. That's how he was victorious in the wilderness. And what does Luke show in his next book, in the book of Acts? That same Spirit who descended on Jesus descends on the followers of Jesus. And that same Spirit who descended on Jesus is promised to all who would believe in Jesus. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus empowers you, Christian. If you're a Christian, when you go into this week and you face the tests and the trials and the temptations and the battle, you don't go alone. You have the Spirit of God. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus is in you. And if you're not a Christian, listen, number one, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. You're always welcome here. Maybe you're wrestling through and you're trying to figure all these things out. And maybe in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to go to church because I'm getting myself together. And once I get myself together enough, then I'll become then I'll be right before God. And maybe you're thinking through that and you don't get, when I did college ministry, I would tell college students, youth ministry, tell the youth students, you don't get clean and then go get in the shower, right? You get in the shower to get clean. You come dirty and Jesus cleanses you up. You come knowing you're broken and Jesus is the one who fixes you. You come knowing that you can't do it, but Jesus can. And so listen to me, friend, if you're here today and you're investigating, trying to figure out Christianity, the promise of God to you is if you'll trust in Christ, he'll give his Spirit to you. If you believe in the gospel, God himself will come and live in you. And all the things that you're thinking, I've got to do to clean myself up, God's going to give you what you need. And God will be the one to begin working in you and restoring you. You don't have to come for a set amount of time. You don't have to give money. You don't have to go through a program. You don't have to memorize certain. You just trust in Jesus. And God will give you a Spirit. And you receive the Spirit, and the Spirit will empower you now to go and follow him and live your life for him. The order is important. Rest in Jesus. Receive the Spirit. Be changed by God. Number three, and finally, rest, receive. Number three, resist. Yes, you need to resist the devil. You need to resist the devil. You need to resist temptation. We're to live differently. And there are some things that we've got to do, but the order is important. We rest in what Christ has done. He's won the victory. We receive the Spirit. Now we're empowered to go. And then in the Spirit, we resist the devil. Like Jesus, Christian, you're going to face temptation. It's going to happen. Some of us have fought that battle long and hard. Some of us fought that battle long and hard this week. Some of us fought that battle last night and this morning. It's going to come. But you need to know that James 4:7 tells you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Use Scripture. Arm yourself with God's Word. Parents, grandparents, help your kids to memorize Scripture. Parents and grandparents, memorize Scripture yourself. Use God's word in this. Resist the devil. Listen, you don't have to give in to temptation. Well, you don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it is you're facing. But I know God's promises for you. You don't have to give in to temptation because you have the Spirit. You fight, you battle, but you do so knowing the battle's already been won. It's already been won. The order's important. Rest, receive, resist. Rest, receive, resist. That's how we fight temptation in the Christian life. And like so many other things, the order is important. So what about you? Are you resting in Jesus? Or are you just trying to fight on your own? Are you resting in Jesus? Or are you doing your own thing? Listen, would today be the day that you turn and trust in Him? Christian, are you resisting temptation? Are you battling against it? And even there, are you doing that on your own, or are you doing that in the Spirit? Let this passage be a reminder to you, Christian, to look to Him again. Rest in what He's done. Know you have the Spirit. And then from there, resist. Resist. Fight the fight of faith. Would you bow? Let's pray together. We're going to ask God by His Spirit to give us the help that we need. Let me invite our worship team to come back up, and they're going to lead us in one final song. And while they're walking up, I want you to think about how you need to respond. Just right now with your eyes closed, maybe in an attitude of prayer and prayer before the Lord. How do you need to respond? For some in this room, that may be you need to receive Jesus. You need to trust in Christ. You need to rest in Him. Today, before you leave this place, Pastor Matt, Pastor Cameron, myself, we'll be available. Maybe somebody you came with, we'd love to speak with you. You can come out during this song and come to the front. We'll pray with you right here at the front. If you need to receive Christ, find us when the service is over. Christian, what do you need to do? What temptation do you need to resist? Right now in your own heart, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but would you ask God to help you in that fight by His Spirit?